This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled, The Truth About You. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources in the Watch a Message section, including this teaching in both audio and video formats. There's also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone, and today I want to talk about the truth about you. Now, to get us there, I want you to think about a mirror. So I'm just curious, how many of you have a mirror with you right now? How many of you have a mirror with you right now? Okay, just by show of hands, okay. The power of a mirror is that it has the ability to tell the truth about you. The truth about your face, about your hair, about your body. Now, you know the reason when I asked if you had a mirror, you know the reason no guys raised their hands? Because a guy looks at himself in the mirror one time in the morning, and what you see is what you get. I mean, it's not getting any better. I mean, it's just downhill from there. Now, ladies, on the other hand, when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, you got options. That's when you pull out your toolbox, and I mean, you start going to work. But when you look in a mirror, it tells the truth about every line, every blemish, every wrinkle, every gray hair, every missing hair, every unibrow. I mean, it's all up there on the mirror. The truth of yourself is told, how you look is told with a mirror. You can't argue with a mirror. It's just going to tell you what's there. Now, mirrors and scales are like that, aren't they? I mean, they just tell you what's really there. I got a new driver's license recently, and I got that. And then I went to the doctor's office recently, and what I discovered was that my weight at the doctor's office was different than what was listed on my driver's license. You know why? They don't have scales at the DMV, do they? I mean, you just get to say whatever you want to say. And what I want you to see is that we have the capacity to deceive ourselves. See, while we seek to know the truth about ourselves with scales and mirrors, we have the ability to deceive ourselves. Like, we seek the truth, but at the same time, we resist the truth, don't we? We can resist the truth about ourselves. In fact, there's truth about us that we don't even know. What they call those are blind spots. You know that, right? We all have blind spots, truth about us that we don't know. And do you know what your blind spots are? It's what other people talk about when you're not there. See, other people see your blind spots. Have you ever had a moment where you saw a blind spot, where you I do that? About 6 years ago, one of my favorite authors was coming to town to speak at a conference. His name is Erwin McManus. And I contacted his secretary and said, hey, can I drive him around? Can I just drive him around while he's here, be like his chauffeur? That way I can ask him questions and I can learn from him. And so I went and took him to the airport. I was so nervous. I picked him up at the airport, drove him around the day. Dropped him off at his hotel at night, went back home. I got in bed, and my wife said, how'd it go? Did you learn stuff? And I just got this sick feeling in my stomach where I realized, oh my, I think I talk like 75% of the time. And I was like, Ree, I didn't even ask questions. I just talked about myself. And she said, oh, Kevin. She said, you've at least got to be self-aware, so you should apologize. And so I worked out this speech, so when I went and picked him up the next day, I said, Erwin, I am so sorry. I realized last night that I think I talk like 75% of the time. He said, no, you didn't. I said, I didn't? He said, no, you talk 95% of the time. and the thing about a blind spot is you don't know that it's there. You don't know that when somebody's a close talker, they don't know that they're doing that. They don't know they're invading your personal space. When somebody finishes your sentences for you, chances are you're like, I'm a professional at finishing my own sentences. Thank you. I mean, some people, they'll finish your sentences. There are other people that they have a way of just dropping names in every conversation. And the reason that they do those things is that most of the time they don't know they're doing those things. They're blind spots. And we all have blind spots. There are things about you that you don't know. And what I love how John Ortberg puts it, and I put a quote in your notes. He says, the truth about you is that you don't know the truth about you. The truth about you is that you don't know the truth about you. So today we're going to talk about the truth about you. But before we talk about the truth about you, we're going to talk about the truth about God. Because when we begin to understand the truth about God, that's where we find the truth about us. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Worship Center Bibles to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139 in the Worship Center Bible. It's going to be page 621. Check it out. If you don't have a Bible that you call your own, we would invite you to let this one be our gift to you. Take it home with you. Write your name in it. Claim it as your own. This is a great psalm to read, Psalm 139. We're going to spend some time looking at it together today. And we're going to reflect on three major truths about God. Three truths about God that you need to know, essential for you to that you need to know if you want to know the truth about yourself. We're going to pick up in verse 1. We'll go through verse 6. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. If you're taking notes, the first truth you need to know from these verses is that God knows you. God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows every dream and every desire. He knows every fear and every frustration. He knows all your habits and he knows all your hang-ups. He knows everything about you. He knows you inside and out. He knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus was communicating this truth when he said, even the very hairs on your head are numbered by God. Now, in our culture, when you recognize that someone, you notice that someone you love has gotten a haircut, that's a sign of love. In our culture, when you fail to notice that your spouse got a haircut, they call that you're sleeping on the couch. That's a sign of that for men. I think hairstylists should have a service where they text husbands and just let them know. That's a little niche market, just a little entrepreneur. That's a Shark Tank idea for you. Just take it and run with that. Now, when you notice something about it, it means that you love them. It's a demonstration of love. And what Jesus is communicating here is that God recognizes, God notices every hair that falls from your head. He doesn't say that God replaces them. He says that he notices. And what Jesus is communicating is not God's ability to crunch numbers, not his ability to process information. Here's what he's saying. Your heavenly Father is attentive to even the smallest details of your life. Even the smallest details aren't insignificant to him. That God cares about the details of your life and that he knows about everything concerning you. God knows when you feel overwhelmed at work, when you feel undervalued, or he knows when you feel alone or confused in relationships. God knows the details of your life. Every thought that goes through your mind, God knows. Even that one. That can be a scary thought, that God knows everything about us. But you can take heart because the one who knows you the best loves you the most. The one who knows you the best loves you the most. David reflects on these truths. He said, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Hem me in. That's a sign of his protection. And he says, you lay your hand upon me. That's an Old Testament phrase reflecting what a father would do to his children or to his grandfather when he would rest his hand upon their shoulder, upon their head, and he would give them a blessing. He would speak a word of blessing over them. Reminds me of when I was 22 and I was working at my dad's company. I was working for him and he had a future imagined for me in the company and I knew I was supposed to be a pastor. And I worked up the courage to sit down across the desk and tell him, Dad, I feel like God's called me to be a pastor. I need to go be a pastor. And I had no idea what he would do. But he got up and he walked around. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I bless you. How would you live differently if you knew and you experienced this reality daily? This is truth that your heavenly Father, bless you, your heavenly Father, your earthly Father's picking that up, but your heavenly Father, to put his hand upon you and he says, I bless you. You have my hand of protection. You don't have to live for my blessing. You already have my blessing. I love you and I'm proud of you. That's the hand of your heavenly Father upon you. And so he puts his hand, he gives us his protection, he gives us his, and the one who knows you the best loves you the most. The second truth you need to know is that God pursues you. If you're jotting down notes, you can take this down. It's number two. God pursues you. Look at verse 7 through verse 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. David looks up and he looks down. He looks east and he looks west. He's like, God, I can't get away from you. He's like, I can't get away from you, God. There is nowhere you can go that God isn't. And it may have been a long time, days, weeks, months, since you've thought about God, but there's not a moment that's passed he hasn't been thinking about you. You can ignore his presence, but you can't escape his pursuit of you. He is pursuing you. Even when you're at your worst, he is pursuing you. Even in your rebellion, he is pursuing you. Jesus whittled it all down to this. He said, and he told his mission statement in one sentence. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. In other words, I have come for an all-out rescue mission for those who have lost their way in life. That's why Jesus came, to seek and save those who were lost. And you know what? Even sometimes Christians lose their way in life. So whether you're a follower of Jesus or whether you're spiritually unresolved, God pursues you. And you can't be confused. You need to know why he pursues you. When we get confused about why someone is pursuing us, it determines, it's revealed in our response. When I was working for my dad, and I was 22, and I was inside the perimeter, heading out 285, and one day I looked, and there was a car in front of me. And the car in front of me was a lady driving, and there was a bag underneath her car at the rear axle, and it was on fire. Now, at that moment, my adrenaline started pumping, and I started honking my horn, and I'm waving at this lady, and I'm trying to get her attention. Well, at that moment, she didn't know why I was trying to chase her down, so she drove faster. So I'm trying to save her life, and she won't stop. And so we get to a light, and I open up the car door. I run up to her car, which in Atlanta, this can be a dangerous thing to do. But I run up to her car, and I start banging on her window. And I say, your car is on fire. And at that moment, she was sitting there 10 and 2, just ignoring me. But when I said fire, she looked up. And she, at that moment, she opens the door. She gets out with me. And we go to the back of the car, and I'm showing her this bag. I mean, I'm thinking, her car's about to blow up. We're going to die. Gas tank right there. And she looks at me, and just fear comes over. And she says, get a stick. I'm thinking, here I am on a 4-lane overpass right over 285. Ma'am, there are no trees. I have no stick. She said, get a stick. I'm like, I don't know where to get. Lord, give us a stick. I look over on the shoulder of the overpass, and there is a stick. So I run over, and I get the stick, and I'm running back with the stick like Moses. I mean, I'm running back with the stick. And I go and I start hitting the bag. I mean, it's like a pinata that's on fire. And I'm hitting this bag, trying to get it out from underneath her car. I get it out from underneath the car, go over and I stomp on the bag and I put out the fire. She looks at me and says, thank you. Gets in her car and drives off. That's it. Never saw her again in my life. I go back and I get in my car and I drive off too. Listen, she was confused as to why I was chasing her. You can't be confused as to why God is pursuing you. He's not pursuing you to condemn you. He's pursuing you to forgive you. He's bringing his forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy, and his love. You can't afford to be confused about why he's pursuing you. He's not pursuing you to punish you. Jesus already took your punishment on the cross. God is pursuing you because he wants an intimate love relationship with you. That's why he keeps working in your life. That's why he keeps pursuing you. And he won't relent until he has all of your heart and all of your soul. Or until it's too late. He will continue to pursue you. And out of his love, he pursues you. David says, your hand will hold me fast. That's security. Your hand will guide me. That's direction. Which leads us to number three. God has a plan for you. Look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Even when you were in the womb, God was overseeing your creation because he has a special plan and purpose for your life. Even before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. Even before you were thinking about God, he was thinking about you. He has a plan for you. I love how Rick Warren writes, he said, "While there are illegitimate parents, there are no illegitimate children. Many children are unplanned by their parents, but they are not unplanned by God." God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. Remember when I was doing student ministry, a girl came up to me after a service one time and she was just a mess. She was weeping. I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Well, ever since I was a little girl, my parents told me I was an accident. It resulted in eating disorders, self-mutilation, self-harm." She told me her story. And I felt like God just gave me a word for her. I said, "You know what?" I said, "You're not an accident." I said, "God wants you in this world so bad that he had to sneak you in." Listen, there are no accidents. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And God has a purpose for you, and we draw courage from that, and we are encouraged from that, because there's a special role for you to play in human history that's not for anybody else. And you won't find that by trying to be like anybody else. And there may be some people here today and you're like, "You know what, I've blown it. Yeah, God once had a plan or a purpose for me, but I've blown it." You may think that because of the decisions you made or something that you, maybe it was a divorce or a moral failure or a criminal record or a felony, or maybe it's an addiction, or maybe depression. And you're thinking, "God can't use me anymore." Listen, there is nothing you could have done in your past that would distance you from the love of God or disqualify you from being used by him. You want to know if God can use you? Get out in the mirror and pull it about 1 inch from your face and breathe. And if you can fog a mirror, God still has a purpose for your life. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you're still breathing, you have meaning. How do you find that? People ask the question all the time, "What's God's will for my life?" It's a great question. But oftentimes when people ask that question, they're going, "What college should I go to? What job should I take? Who should I marry?" Listen, God's more concerned about how you live than where you live. God's more concerned with the content of your character than he is the content of your bank account. God's more concerned with who you are and who you're becoming. And when people ask that question, though, "What is God's will for my life?" Oftentimes what they're asking is the premise is wrong. The premise is that it's my life. See, the better question is, "God, what is your will and how do I give my life to that? God, what is your will and how do I give my life and my time and my resources and my family and my energy and my best? How do I give all of who I am for what you are about, God?" Jesus said it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things will be added to you." In other words, if you put God first in your life, you'll be amazed at how God works in the logistics. You'll be amazed at how God works out his plan in your life, but it comes through seeking him first, saying, "God, what is your will and how can I give my life to that?" God knows you. God pursues you. He has a plan for you. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 in the Worship Center Bible. It's going to be page 1065. John chapter 4. And what I want to do is I want to walk through this story that reveals these three truths to the person of Jesus. If you want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you want to see what God looks like, look at me. Jesus tells us that he is a reflection of the Father, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is perfect theology. So when something is true about God, we see it in Jesus. Jesus tells us, and the scripture tells us, John writes in John chapter 4. It's a great story. It's one of the most fascinating stories in the New Testament. It's like the longest dialogue that Jesus has with one single person. And I just want to tell the story, and then we're going to lift out a couple truths. We'll lift out those three truths. So Jesus is walking through Samaria, and he's going with his disciples, and they're kind of on this short-term mission trip, and they're walking through. And they get into Samaria, and it's about midday, and the disciples are getting hungry. Peter's getting hangry. And so, you know, they head into town to go get a sandwich. And this leaves Jesus in the center of town, and he goes and he has a seat. He sits down at a well. And as he's sitting down there, this woman comes to draw water. And that's unusual that she would draw water in the middle of the day, because most of the time when people draw water, they do in the morning so they have water for the day. But there would be a lot of people there in the morning. So this woman comes to the well in the middle of the day where there would be no one there so she could go unnoticed, kind of like going to Walmart in the middle of the night. I mean, she just didn't want to see anybody. She didn't want anybody to see her. And so she comes to the well to draw water. And as Jesus is sitting there, he starts a conversation. He says, "I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink?" Now, this woman looks back at him and she's like, "How are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." And Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. There were all kind of barriers there. And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who I am, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water where you'd never thirst again." And this gets her attention and she says, "Well, you don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to give me this living water? How can I get this living water?" And then Jesus says, "Well, why don't you call your husband and have him come over here?" And she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands and the man that you're with now is not your husband." That got her attention. She changed the subject. And Jesus found a way to navigate the subject back to her need, her internal longing that was being expressed in all kinds of ways. And he steers the conversation to a revelation that he is the Messiah and that he is the source of the life that she longs for. And she has an encounter with Jesus in that time that changes her life. And I want you to see these three truths that we've already talked about in this passage. First one is that Jesus pursued her. God pursues you. We see this through Jesus. In John chapter 4:4, you can look at that verse. It says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." What's interesting about this is that Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. Jews didn't go through Samaria. There was a well-worn path that went around Samaria. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment at the well. I mean, normally they would walk around Samaria because all kind of racial barriers and all kind of difficulties that were going on, the barriers of the day, and Jesus crossed over those geographical barriers, the racial barriers. Jesus pressed through those because there was a divine appointment that he had at that well. This woman was the mission. You know why Jesus went through Samaria? Because one matters. One matters. So he went into Samaria and he had a conversation with she was the mission. God knows you. Look at John 4:28. It says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." Oftentimes, what keeps us from experiencing closeness in relationships, whether it's marriage or whether it's a friendship, is that we fear that if someone knew the truth about us, that they wouldn't love us. And so we hide. And here at this well, she found the one who knew her the best, but loved her the most. And as Jesus talked to her, he knew about every broken relationship. He knew about every one-night stand. He knew about every way that she was looking to find her soul to be satisfied in a relationship. And Jesus expressed that what her heart really longed for is the love of God and to know God. And Jesus shares with her in a way that changes her life. She had never experienced such grace. She had never experienced such love. And when you experience grace and love like that, you can't shut up about it. This woman took off into town and she started telling everybody that she knew, "Come and see." She left her water jar. I love that. John writes, she left her water jar. In other words, she's coming back. And she came back. And this is, I want to show you, number three, God has a plan. Verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" God had a plan for that woman. Scholars tell us that she, if you read through the Gospels, she was the first Christian missionary. She is the first missionary in Scripture. She took the message and she went to the people and she said, you've got to come and see. She had a simple sermon. Come and see. And with that, God changed a town, that God used her life. He had a plan for her. And she joined, she went from being the mission to being a missionary. And now joining Jesus as he sought to seek and save those who were lost. Last weekend, saw an incredible harvest. Over 500 people saying yes to Jesus and trusting him. It's an amazing thing. But the moment you're found by Jesus, you join him on the mission. You go from being the mission to being a missionary. And we're starting this series next week called At the Movies. And the whole reason we do At the Movies, it's not to entertain church people. That's not what we do at the movies. It's not to entertain Christians. It's to engage an unbelieving world with the truth about who God is. And that we have the message that Jesus has given to us, that he can change a life. That he can give eternal life, that he can give eternal hope. And eternal life starts now. Abundant life starts now. Jesus said, I've come that you might have abundant life and have it to the full. And the full life starts now. And we get to give that message. We get to reveal that message in really engaging ways. But it's not to engage and entertain church people. And this woman reveals that a powerful, simple sermon of come and see, that invitation can change other people's lives as well. That's why we have these invite cards. It's so that we would look with the eyes of Jesus and see people as he sees people and see those divine encounters, and God's going to set you up. He's going to give you moments and opportunities to extend an invite. Might be at the water cooler, might be at the Waffle House, but God will give you. It'd be better to have scattered, smothered, and covered in a moment and be able to have a moment with someone, right? But God's going to give you those moments to extend an invitation. When you pick up these cards today, also pick it up with a prayer. God, would you lead me to those moments that could lead to someone else's life change? And what I love about this is that Jesus didn't have to tell her to go. He didn't have to say, okay, now I want you to go back and I want you to tell everybody. She just went. It was her instinctive response to such good news. I got to tell other people about him as well. I got to give that message, come and see. I mean, she just jumped in the game. Coach didn't have to tell her the play. She just jumped in the game. But, which reminds me of a story I heard recently from Coach Shannon Jarvis out at Mill Creek. Told me a story about Jen Hahn several years back. Jen is now one of our volunteers out at the Hamilton Mill campus. And it was Coach's one of his most memorable plays, and it was one I wanted to share with you. Check this out.
I'm Coach Shannon Jarvis from Mill Creek High School, and in my 20 years of coaching career, there are certain plays and certain games and certain moments, obviously, that stand out over others. Think back to 2012 when we played Peachtree Ridge, and it was toward the end of the season, and critical game. You know, basically the winner's in the playoffs, and the other one's sitting at home. And so there's a lot of pressure going into the game and a lot of pressure for our players and coaches. And that's when you got to rely on the training that you've done throughout the year and not try to change a bunch of stuff, but just, you know, play to your highest level based on the confidence that you have from within. We were in the ball game, and it was a typical Peachtree Ridge Mill Creek game where it was a slugfest. And we were in the fourth quarter, and we were on the 20-yard line going in, and we had a critical third down and fourth situation. And I'll never forget looking out there as the play was already on the field. We run no huddle, so there's no taking it back. There's no calling a timeout or anything. But I look up and I see Jen Hahn running onto the field.
I remember Cheeks, he was our main go-to guy for the deep balls, and he cramps up, and I saw him coming off the field, so my call was to go onto the field.
Part of this play call is we have an ex-receiver who was a very fast receiver for us that year and already had caught a touchdown pass with that same play earlier in the game. You know, in my mind, he was going to be in the game to be able to clear out the corner, to be able to hit the underneath route. But lo and behold, I think he got hurt, and I wasn't sure what happened, but there goes Jen Hahn. Find out later, I'm asking coaches, who put him in the game? And nobody put him in the game. Jen just saw that the player was coming out with a cramp, and I don't think Jen looked at any of the coaches or not. He just took off.
As I'm running that route full speed, and I hit that corner's toe, and I step right between his toe, and he's looking towards Devazia Felton, and I'm still running, and I turn back and look above me about 10, 15 yards up, a ball coming towards me, so my natural reaction was to kind of put my hands there and then jump. And as I look around to give the ref the ball to show him that I possessed the ball, he threw his two hands up and said it was a touchdown.
You know, this is a kid that worked tirelessly throughout his career, not just the week before that game and not just his senior year, decided he wanted to be a great player. He did for 4 years. And it wasn't until after the game that I found out that was the first catch that Jen had in his career. Not just at Mill Creek, but in his career. And to catch it at that defining moment and have a young man insert himself in the game when it's third and four, most critical time, shows you the character and everything that he had built in for himself. As a coach, we try to give that to kids, but we can't. It's got to happen from within.
That great story. And so sometimes in faith, we're waiting for God to put us in the game. He's already put you in the game. He's already put you in the game. He's given you gifts, talents, abilities. And he's put you on the field. And there are opportunities that God has placed before you. And they tell us that we have about five or six defining moments in our lives. And the thing about it is, we don't know when those defining moments would be, but what you do in those defining moments reveal who you are. And the question is, well, how? They reveal the truth about you. Well, how do we know the truth about you? And how do we change the truth about us before those defining moments? And that's why I want us to go back to Psalm 139. We'll go back to Psalm 139, and we'll look at verse 28 through 29. It's page 622 in the Worship Center Bibles. Because there are blind spots, and there are things that we're not aware of. And there are things that God would want to reveal about us so that he could change, to prepare us for the opportunities that he's put in front of us, so that we could be who he's created us to be, so that we could live the life that he's called us to. Psalm 139, verse 28, or I'm sorry, verse 23 and 24. I'm going to give you what I believe is a dangerous prayer. It's a prayer that's powerful in self-awareness and personal growth, and it's found in verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so with this prayer, these two verses, I want to break it down into three parts. I find it helpful to do that. And the first part, if you're taking notes, the first part is search me. First part of that dangerous prayer to pray is search me. And here's the reason I say that it's dangerous, is because if you pray it, God will answer it and it will change things. Search me. Let me tell you what this looks like for me. This is the single most effective discipline in my life. Discipline meaning the thing that I do, not just to try at spiritual growth, but actually train at spiritual growth. I spend time out in the morning. I go out on the back porch. I spend time in reflection, like a mirror. I spend time in reflection. Do that with God's word, but also through watching game film. And so I sit out on the porch, and I just make this my prayer. God, I trust you, and I know that you love me. And so through your Holy Spirit, would you search me? Would you reveal anything that I can't see in me? Anything that I'm not seeing? And in that time, we just kind of go through game film from the day before. He points out some good plays, and when there are good plays, I just give thanks. Give him glory. But then sometimes he'll reveal things like, you know what? You had a judgmental spirit there. You know what? You just got some real unhealthy competition going on. You know what? You rushed through bedtime with the kids about as fast as you could. You've shown a lot of impatience with the kids. You can't love in a hurry. You're not serving your wife like you used to. And when God reveals those things, it's not to break me down, it's to build me up. Listen, you can't change what you can't see. And so it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so when God reveals those things, what I do is I invite him into those things. I say, God, would you form Christ in me? Because the goal of your spiritual formation is that you would become more like Jesus. And you can't do that in your own power, but you can't change what you can't see. So when you ask God to search me and he reveals things, you offer it back to him. And you say, God, I confess. Lord, would you help me? And God is into giving his grace to what he's called you to. He'll help you. Search me is a powerful prayer. Second prayer found in there is test me. Now, this is a dangerous prayer when you pray test me, because God knows your heart better than you do, and he will engineer circumstances in your life to refine your faith and to reveal your heart. I wish I had more time to talk about this, but I just want to break this down, the difference between temptation and trial and test. Temptation comes from Satan. And the purpose of him tempting you is he wants to ruin your life. So you think lie, cheat, steal. He wants you to sin. He wants to ruin your life, and so he tempts you. Now, trials come from God. God allows trials in our life because he wants to refine our faith. And trials are the challenges that we face in life. And then there are tests in life, and tests come from God. And God uses tests in our life to reveal our heart. See, trials are used by God to refine our faith. Tests are used by God to reveal our heart. And God will test us in life with choices. And oftentimes, they're the choices between good and best. Now, I'm not, when I was in school, I wasn't real big on tests. Anybody just real excited about tests? We don't really usually get excited about tests, but there's one test that I got really excited about when I read about it. It's called the marshmallow test. Years back, a couple years ago, I read about how the Stanford researchers back in the 60s, they did this test where they took kids, four-year-old kids, and they put them in a room one at a time, and they put a marshmallow on a plate in front of them, and they told, this is one of my favorite stories, they told these kids, they said, you can either eat this marshmallow now, well, because we're going to leave, you can either eat the marshmallow or you can wait until we come back and we'll give you two marshmallows. And then what the researchers did is they left the room, and then they came back. And then they took those kids and they divided them into two groups, the grab the marshmallow now kids and the wait for two marshmallow kids. And what the experiment predicted, what it showed, it was remarkable, and I've jotted it down because I wanted to share with you. What they found is that the kids who waited for the two marshmallows grew up more socially competent, more confident, able to make better decisions. They developed higher self-esteem, had higher SAT scores, they earned more, and were more able to persist than the grab the marshmallow now kids. The boys who grabbed the marshmallow were more likely to go to jail, and the girls with teenage pregnancy. I'm grabbing this marshmallow. That's what it predicted. And so when I read about that, it was 2 years ago, and I read the story, and I thought, you know what, I've got a four-year-old son. I've shared the story with some of you. I've got a four-year-old son. I wonder what he would do. Would he grab the marshmallow now, or would he wait? And I was at my mother-in-law's house when I read that, and I asked her, I said, do you have any marshmallows? And she said, well, I do. How many do you need? I said, one, maybe two. And so I went upstairs, and I set up a controlled experiment with my son, Bolton. Now, the moment, and I asked my wife, should we do this? And she said, what do you think? I said, I don't know, because as I set everything up, anxiety began to rise because I realized I might ruin his life right now. And so curiosity got me. So I called him in and I actually videotaped. You guys want to see what happened? Okay, check this out. You like marshmallows?
Yes.
Okay, on your plate is a marshmallow. Okay. Mm-hmm. And here's what's going to happen. You can eat that marshmallow or you can wait 5 minutes. And after 5 minutes, we'll come back. And if you wait 5 minutes and don't eat the marshmallow, we'll give you two marshmallows.
Okay.
Do you want one marshmallow or two marshmallows?
Two.
Okay. So we're going to leave you in here, and we'll see what you do, okay? Did you eat it?
No, look.
It's still there. You want two?
Yeah.
Okay. And the angels rejoiced because he did not eat the marshmallow. Hallelujah. I tell you, what I saw, and I don't know if you noticed it, what did he do? He got under the table. He hid. Why? He realized if he didn't look at the marshmallow, he wasn't going to eat the marshmallow. We can learn something from a four-year-old, right? We have tests in our life, and God doesn't test you to see what you would do. He already knows what you would do. He tests you so that you can see what's in your heart. And you can't change what you can't see. And so when we pray, God, test me. God, would you engineer circumstances? Here's what we do is we dignify the test and we dignify the trial. We say, God, would you use this in my life for your glory? Would you make me more like Jesus? Whatever it takes, would you make me more like Christ? And then the third dangerous prayer is, God, would you lead me? Would you lead me? He writes, lead me in the way everlasting. Now, this is a dangerous prayer because we have hopes and we have dreams for our life. We have things that we plan for, things that we hope for. We're saying, God, ultimately, I lay that down before you. Would you direct me to your plans for my life? Last weekend, as we watch each person who would come to Christ and be baptized, I just said, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, that at 22, I prayed a lead me prayer. Because if I hadn't prayed a lead me prayer at 22, I'd have missed all this. I'd miss getting to see this, getting to experience this, getting to be a part of what you're doing. I mean, I was in the family business and had a lucrative future and all the stuff that goes along with that. Traded that in to be a youth pastor. But when I say it's a dangerous prayer, I think it's more dangerous not to pray, lead me. It's because it's the relationships that you don't form. It's the lives changed that you don't see. It's the conversations that you never have. It's the people that you never serve. It's the prayers that you never pray. It's the miracles that you never see. It's the laughter that you don't laugh. It's the tears that you don't weep. And don't you think that the one who knit you together in your mother's womb and planned out your, don't you think he can plan out a future for you that's better than the one that you could imagine for yourself? God has a plan for your life. Would you pray that dangerous prayer? God, would you lead me? God, would you lead me? And David said, would you lead me in the way of everlasting? And what he means, would you take this little 5-second vapor of a life and would you do something that lasts forever? And the truth about you is the same truth about that woman at the well, that God will take what you offer to him and he will use it to make a difference for eternity. Will you pray that prayer? God, search me. God, will you search? Will you search my heart? Will you test me? Will you lead me and use my life for your glory? I want to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and your hearts? And so, Father, we thank you that you know us the best and you love us the most. You love us so much that you'd send your son, Jesus, to teach us how to live, to show us how to love, and to lay down his life for us so that we could have eternal life and that we could have the power of sin broken, so that we could live the lives that you've called us to. And you tell us in your word that when we know the truth and we live the truth, it sets us free. God, we all have blind spots. We have places in our lives that we're deceiving ourselves, that we've justified, that we've rationalized, places where we've drifted from you, that we've convinced ourselves and even convinced other people. It's not a big deal. And God, these things are sabotaging who you've created us to be and our pursuit of that. God, we want to know so that we can change by your grace and by your power, because it's costing us. And so I want to walk you through a moment of prayer. And if you would have the courage to pray a dangerous prayer and say, God, search me. God, search my heart. Is there anything that offends you? Is there anything you want to address right now? So, Father, where you've given revelation this morning, I pray that you give power to overcome. I pray for courage to confess what we need to confess. I pray for the strength to walk in the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you would help us change by your grace for your glory. What about test me? Maybe right now, circumstances have been engineered in your life to reveal and refine your faith. Would you dignify the trial? Would you dignify the test? Would you say, God, use these challenging circumstances in my life for your glory? Make me more like Jesus. I can't do it alone. Now, what about lead me? Maybe you got a major decision to make. Maybe you got a challenge up ahead that you gotta need wisdom for. Maybe you know what you need to do, but you continue to shrink back in fear. Maybe the decision that you need to make presses on someone else's will for your life. Maybe you need to make a hard decision in a relationship, or vocationally, or financially. Take a moment, if you have the courage, and ask God to lead you. But with the question is a willingness to surrender to his lead. So God, we pray that we would not only be a people who pray dangerous prayers, but that we wouldn't play it safe. That as you reveal truth about who you are and truth about who we are, that we would live and surrender to you. And that you would search our hearts, and that you would test us, and that you would lead us to live lives that make an impact on eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.